Please be seated. Eternal God, we meet in your presence, not your absence. We meet with lives that are longing for you. We meet with hearts that are reaching out to you, our minds, our will, emotions. Our hearts are reaching out to you. We meet with spirits that are needing refreshed and renewed, like those Emmaus folks, for a fresh revelation of you, for a fresh opening of our eyes, a fresh filling of your presence, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh as we open your word. Would you speak as you spoke on the Emmaus Road, so that our hearts would be burning within us? Would you speak as you spoke in the Emmaus home when they welcomed you in, and transform us for your glory, our blessing? Come now as we open your eternal word and accomplish your purposes in our lives this day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Please. Thanks very much. I kind of sprang things on them there. They hadn't a clue what I was doing. They're really glad that I'm getting out of the way and things will be a bit more predictable. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for leading us in worship. Absolutely tremendous. And then for helping there. My grandfather was a great lover of buns. And I think every time when I get to this time of year, some words of Burns always come to my mind from that great poem, Te a Mhuis, very profound poem, Te a Mhuis. The best laid schemes of mice and men. There you go. Those of you who are Scottish know what that means, and I haven't a clue. Gang afterglay, go all awry. And you know, you get to this time of year and you look back to this time last year or the beginning of this year, and you think, wow. This did not work as I had thought it might. There were the unexpected things, some surprises, some shocks. But on the way, it's all been not what we thought. And let me guarantee that 2019 will be much the same. And we'll get to the end of 2019 and we'll say the best laid schemes of mice and men, gang aft a glay as well. I do not know what lies ahead, wrote Eugene Clark, the great hymn writer of the 20th century. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know. Do you know that? Some of you are my age and older will know. I know who holds the future, and he'll keep me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him. I don't know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I know who holds the future. I don't know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there, but one stands near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. Although we don't know what lies ahead, folks, but we know who lies ahead. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. I'll trust his loving care. And as we've, many of you, I know, have proved that reality in 2018, and it will be just as real in 2019. And as we approach this unknown, unpredictable future in the year ahead, there are five words that God wants to speak into my life and into your life today. They are they're the most controversial words in the Bible that are fiercely argued about in the world. And they are the opening five words of Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning, God created. If you've got a Bible there, you might want to open to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Profound truth, terrible grammar, of course. You might be familiar with this. I'm intrigued to see my grandchildren learning their English grammar, you know, and they don't know it's English grammar, but that's what it is, and they're learning things like when you have a singular noun, you have a singular verb. So, Jim McGillivray is having porridge for lunch. Whoa, you're all jealous, aren't you? Jim McGillivray is. So Jim is the noun, and it's singular, and so is the verb, and it's singular. The McGillivrays are having porridge. That is not true. That would take 10,000 years off your time in purgatory if you ate a plate of porridge. Joan hates porridge. The McGillivrays are having porridge. So McGillivrays, plural, are. The verb is plural. We do it all automatically and we don't think about it and we get it mostly, sometimes we get it wrong, but most of the time we get it right. Singular noun, singular verb, plural noun, plural verb. Here we have, in these opening words of the Bible, a singular verb with a plural noun. The Creator is plural. In the beginning, God is plural. Sorry, God is plural. Elohim is the word in Hebrew. The im is like our s in our words. It makes it plural. But created is singular, and so it means that one created, but it was, well, it's just terrible grammar. But of course, it's the profound truth of the Scriptures, which as we go forward this morning through this spectacular passage in God's Word, we'll see just how important it is that we have God who's creating, but then we have the Spirit there in verse 2. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the earth, and we've got, and God said again and again, 10 and 11 times through the chapter, and God said, and there we have the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and nothing was created without Him, and through Him all things were made. So the Word is there in here, the second person of the Trinity, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and of course God the Father. And it's all summed up in that opening terrible grammar. In the beginning, God, plural, created, singular. Hinting at what was to come. In the we have to go quicker than this in the reading, because otherwise we're going to be here till 12 o'clock tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, this is just an aside, folks. Then God said, it's fascinating. The latest discoveries in science are establishing that everything is based on information. And God said, you know, the word, they've actually, scientists have coined a word for these new discoveries, call it biologos, bio life and logos word, they are talking for Professor John Lennox in his great book, God's Undertaker, a very committed Christian, wonderful book if you get a chance to read it, God's Undertaker. And he speaks about the biologos, the word, the power that has made everything possible. And in many cells in the body, where's Adrian C? He's at work. Doctors have got to work. He could have taught. I think there's about 100 trillion cells in our bodies. Each of our bodies, about 100 trillion. And in those cells is what was it, 1952, Watson and Crick discovered DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. That's a good word for Scrabble. DNA. And in that DNA, in that macro molecule, in each one of those 100 trillion cells in our body, that DNA has got more information in it than the whole of the Encyclopedia Britannica, microscopically encoded. And scientists say now that what is life? Life is information. Life is information. They could have just turned to the Bible, and it would have told them that. That God created with a word. A word is information, is knowledge, and communicated. And in the beginning, then God said, but you can explore that for yourself. That was just an aside. Let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Did you notice that? Day one, all God creates is light. But hey, wait a minute, it's not the light from the sun, the moon, and the stars. That doesn't come until day four. What God does here is he suffuses the creation with divine light. And do you know what's really interesting? You notice when you get to day four, we're not going to read through it all, you notice when you get to day four that God doesn't stop his divine light shining into creation. He creates another source of light from the sun, moon, and stars into creation, but his divine light still shines. You explore that in God's word through the scriptures under the theme of light, and you see which day of the week did Jesus rise from the dead? Answers on a postcard, please. The first day of the week. He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The first day of creation. What does God do? He sends his divine light into the world to bring life. John 1 says, this light was the life of man. This, without God's light shining in creation, there was no life. There was only darkness. Without Jesus' life shining into our lives, there is no eternal life. There is only darkness. We walk in darkness. The people of the world, if you're not a Christian, you only have the light of the sun, moon, and stars, folks, the day four of creation. But when Jesus, the light, and God said the word, when he shines into your life, then you have the light of life. That was just a wee bit of an aside as well, I suppose. What verse are we at? Six. The second day, then God said, let there be space between the waters, separate the waters of the heavens from the earth, waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heaven. God called the space sky, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day. And then we'll not read down through it all. You can do that on your own. The third day, you've got land. God creates land and vegetation and so on. And then the fourth day, he creates, I said, the sun, moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, verses 20 to 25, he creates the fish, the birds, and the animals. On the sixth day, verse 26, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals in the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. It's not that God is like me. It's that I am like God. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good, very tob meod, very good, abundantly good, extravagantly good. It's a very powerful word in Hebrew. God was ferociously excited. He looked at the creation. He said, this is spectacular. This cosmos that is here, this blue planet that I've created hanging in space, the wonders of the creation in this world, these people, these perfect people living in this paradise, and God was just that very good English. It's a dull translation of a potent expression in the Hebrew, tob meod. Very good. God loved it. And so God introduces us in Genesis chapter 1 to who he is and to what he does. And he wants in this year to come to make this a greater reality in our lives, a greater reality. I'll not tell you, because then you'd think, why didn't he tell us that? A greater reality in life. So in the year ahead, God wants his creative power to be operating more fully into your life and mine. He wants us to have in the beginning God. at the beginning of the year, He wants us to open our lives up to Him in a more, in a fuller way than ever before. And when you open your life up to God, wonders start to happen because His creative power flows into your life. And you know this from the revelation of Jesus. When God becomes incarnate, Emmanuel, when God becomes incarnate, what happens? Creative power flows into the world and the blind see and the paralyzed are made to walk and the possessed are set free and the lost are saved and so on. When God is present in our lives, not only in our hearts, but in our lives, there are wonders ahead. And God tells us all about this, how this can become a reality in just four great statements here in Genesis 1 that I want us to quickly look at. And the first of those that God would bring us to is in verse 31. That great statement. God looked over all He had made and He saw it was very good. God is personal, folks. He looked over all He had made, and He saw that it was very good. It doesn't talk here about God being an it, some far-off deity. He's a person. In chapter 3, you see that He is a God who walks and talks and thinks and speaks and acts. He loved people so much He wanted to come and walk with them. Chapter 3, wanted to walk with them in the evenings, spend time with them. He is personal. That is a fact that just changes your life when it becomes real for you. So when He comes to reveal Himself more completely in Jesus, what does He come as? He doesn't come as some great shining God. He comes as a baby. He comes as a boy growing up. He comes as a man working as a carpenter. He comes as this man of Galilee walking the dusty roads of this life. And He comes as somebody who just longs for us, reaches out to us. There's a great verse in Revelation 3:20, which you'll be familiar with, which just captures this reality which is given to us in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That's the picture there, Holman Hunt's great famous painting, Light of the World, picturing the truth of this verse. You know, there's Revelation, many people find it a very hard book. It's not a hard book. When you know this fact, that every image in Revelation comes from the Old Testament. So get to know your Old Testament well, and you'll be able to understand Revelation. This one's no exception. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's only one other place in the Bible where God is pictured as standing at the door of people's lives and knocking. It's in Song of Solomon chapter 5. And there God is pictured as this lover who comes to His beloved. And He chaps at our door, wanting to come in and spend time with His beloved. That's the image in Revelation 3:20. And He gets to the door, the lover in Song of Solomon chapter 5 gets to the door, and He chaps in the door. But it's a lovely picture. You read it for yourself. There's His beloved, and she's got her colours in. Well, it doesn't actually say that. But she's in bed. She's undressed, she's got on her pyjamas, or whatever they wore in those days, and she's in bed and she's snug and warm, and here's this lover knocking at her door, and she says, oh, can I be bothered? And that's what she says, no, just go away, I'm comfortable here in bed. Read it for yourself in Song of Solomon 5 sometime. And she says, no, I'm comfortable here in bed. You know, I don't want to get up and let you in. And He keeps on knocking. And he so longs to be with us, the one that he loves, that he tries to put his hand through the latticework at the side of the door to unlock the door, but he can't quite manage it. And so she eventually gets up out of bed and I don't know whether she takes the rollers out and wipes the face cream off or not. Or what. Anyway, she gets herself dressed and she gets to the door and she opens the door and he's gone. He's gone. Spirit of man will not always strive. Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And in Revelation chapter 3, where you got that wonderful picture of all this, and it was written to Christians, folks. Christians. Christians who were quite happy, warm and snug without God. And God is saying, I love you. I am this person in all eternity who has loved you from before the beginning. I long to be with you. And God is saying that this morning to us. Are you just getting on with your life without God? You know, and if God died tomorrow, would maybe your life not miss a beat? Because you've welcomed him in saving grace into your heart. You maybe became a Christian, but your life is just ticking over and it's fine. And that was the church in Laodicea. These folks were just fine. And here I stand at the door and knock. God loves us. God loves to be a friend. He's personal, and I need to accelerate. He's powerful. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the life. God wants to come and bless your life in 2019 because he is a person. He wants to be your personal friend and also your powerful friend. He wants you to welcome it, if you've not done it, to welcome him into your heart in saving grace to give you eternal life. But he wants you to welcome him into your life day by day, to walk with you, to talk with you, as he did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And he explains just how powerful his presence in our lives can be in a couple of tremendous images here in Genesis chapter 1. The material of creation and the means of creation, the material of creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the material God used to create the universe shows he's indescribably powerful. What did he use to create the universe? Nothing. Nothing. There's the famous story of the scientists who decided they didn't need God anymore. So they came to God and they said, okay, God, we can do anything. We can, you know, clone people. We can, you know, we've got all these great things that we can do. We don't need you any longer. And they said, so why don't we have a competition, God? We'll have a competition to create a person. And God said, all right, okay, right, that'll be fine. Let's have the competition. So the scientists bent down to pick up some dirt. And God said, oh, no. You make your own dirt. This is mine. Because God creates out of nothing. He creates something out of none. And you see that occurring three times, three significant times. Again, follow up for yourself. The creation of matter in verse 1, the creation of life in verse 21, and the creation of people in verse 27. Matter doesn't turn into life by itself. Life doesn't turn into people by itself. And this is one of the great debating points of neo-Darwinism right now, that this wrestling of scientists to try and discover how this can be possible without God, and they haven't managed it yet. And this wonder of a powerful God, a powerful friend, changes your life when you're... Because you know what happens? You sit here this morning and you think about that year that's ahead. Maybe some things you do know. Maybe you're sitting exams in the year ahead. You think, oh no, how am I going to cope? How am I going to manage? Or whatever problems are going to face you. Health problems. Maybe they're facing you right now. Johnny, I think. Oh, yeah, John, where's McCart Francis? All right, okay, because his daughter has been John. He was taken into to hospital just a couple of days ago. I mean, he knows he's desperately unwell. He's got that challenge ahead. Some of us have got a challenge of health. Whatever issues you face in life, whatever problems we're facing, whatever disability or impossible task that's ahead for us, we have this. God is telling us, put me at the beginning, the middle, and the end, and you have my creative power at work in your life, to enable you and to help you. And God himself will work all things together for good, he tells us and assures us. The material that God uses to make creation and to create everything, and the means by which he does it, with a word. A word, that's all. And I know that you know the power of words. Those of your parents, you say to your children in the evening, you say, right, it's bedtime, and those children spring to attention, and they run up the stairs to bed, that the power of your words in their life, they're absolutely wonderful at getting people to obey you, getting your children to obey you. But God does it. But whose word can bring something out of nothing? Well, only God can do that. The power of God's word. By Wednesday, all the research shows you will have forgotten 80%, at least, some of you 100%, but 80% at least of what I have said this morning. You'll have forgotten it all. But then what we do when we gather Sunday by Sunday is not just accumulate information. Something much more profound than that is occurring. What we are doing is, we are, as we come together, we are exposing ourselves to the power of God's Word, the transforming power. So you may forget a whole lot of information, but this morning, right now, whether you're aware of it or not, the Word of God is at work in your life, this creative, powerful word, which always accomplishes. And it's Hebrews tells us, chapter 4, the word of God is alive and active. It's not just pages stranded on a book, because the Holy Spirit takes those words of God in the Bible and makes them real in our lives and feeds us. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he feeds our lives, he strengthens our lives, he changes our lives, so that like Archie, we are praising God, even in the face of the great challenge of passing from this life into the near presence of the Lord himself. He so works in our lives. My word goes out from my mouth, will not return to me, it will accomplish, he says in Isaiah 55, what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it. God's word is awesomely powerful, and it's that word that he wants to build into our lives in the year that's to come. That's why the Bible course is so exciting and important. God is personal, and God is powerful, and God is purposeful. And if we place God in the beginning of our year, in his creative power, then he works his purpose. The earth, verse 2, the earth was formless and empty, and God took the chaos and transformed it into a cosmos. And he took an emptiness and he filled it. He took a shapelessness and he fashioned it. He is a God of order. He is a God of design. He is a God of purpose. And when you get to know God, he does that in your life. He takes our shapelessness. I'm not talking about your physical shape, by the way. He takes our shapelessness and he fashions it, our emptiness, and he fills it, so that our lives have meaning and purpose and effectiveness and relevance. In this first chapter, God shows us that, for example, our daily lives, when God comes into our lives, they suddenly have relevance and significance. So you're no longer just filling your time day by day until they screw down the coffin. You know, I've been reflecting this a bit as I head for getting put out to pasture at the end of August. You know, and I'm thinking, what will I fill my time with? You know, and so I've embarked on learning German. Oh dear, I'm hopeless at languages. And I got my guitars down for the attic, and I dusted them down, cleaned them up, and new strings on them. And I'm trying to learn to play the guitar properly. And somebody said to me this morning, and I could have slapped the bell, where's your banjo? As if it's no hard enough playing the guitar. I've got a banjo in the attic, which is making me feel guilty that I'm neglecting it there. And I've got a violin up there as well. I feel like a one-man band. And I think maybe 10 or 20 years and I'll have mastered how to play them. Well, maybe that's been a bit optimistic. But our lives are not just filling time. When we become a Christian, we have a divine purpose in our lives. We're no longer working for that employer. As you go back to work, those of you you're in the marketplace, as you go back to work in January, maybe next week or the week after, you're not going back there to work for an employer, a company. You're going back there to work for God. Colossians chapter 4. You're going back there to work for God in that place. You're not serving. If you're serving a shop, you're not just serving customers. You're serving Jesus in that place. In Ephesians 6, it tells us, work with enthusiasm because you're working for the Lord rather than for people. And He guides our lives. We've got this divine purpose where we're serving God in everything we do, even in the small things, the ordinary things. David was serving God as much in looking after the sheep as he was when he was fighting giants. As we do our every ordinary daily tasks at work, as we care for the family, as we do the housework, we're doing it for the glory of God. The practice of the presence of God. Brother Lawrence washed dishes for the glory of God and polished the plates and held them up to God and said, God, this is for you. This is for your glory. I'm doing these dishes. How about that, folks, as you're doing the dishes or as you're doing the ironing, as I saw somebody this week and I was attempting it as well. God just transforms your daily life and makes everything radiant with the Shekinah of God, the glory of God. You know, and things just start to fall into place. A friend, Jim Pettigrew, when he came to faith in God, he worked in a plastics factory, but always had a longing to work with people with disabilities. He became a Christian. And just with no qualifications, no background in working with disabled people, he was appointed to a position working with disabled people. His dreams came true. That is what God does in our lives. You know, it's just marvelous. I've seen it in my own family, and you've maybe seen it in yours. And as I reflect, and I don't like speaking in my own family, so I'll not labour that point. I've seen it in my own life as God has taken my days and filled them with significance. Not an impersonal deity, but a personal friend, a powerful one, a purposeful one who makes our lives radiant with His purposes. And just finally and lastly, the fourth thing that God says into our lives to make real as He becomes the beginning of our days is that God is present. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is an incredible revelation. Mark touched on it at the watch night service so wonderfully. That as we welcome Him into our lives, not only into, as I said a moment ago, not only into our hearts and saving grace, but into our lives so that we rise in the morning and before the day begins, we open His Word. We kneel in prayer. We welcome Him into our day. And then we proceed and we walk with Him into that day, into our work life, into our family life, into whatever is ahead. And His saving grace in our hearts becomes His wonderful reality in our daily lives. And just as the Spirit hovered over the darkness and chaos, and brought life into being and order and light, so He does in our personal lives. It's actually such a tremendous truth that God takes a couple of chapters in that profound book of Romans to explain how it happens. Romans chapter 7, that chapter about the darkness and the chaos of the sin-blighted life, reaches the climax of the misery in verse 24. What a miserable person I am, Romans 7:24. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and by death. Sin destroys life. Genesis chapter 3 shows us sin destroys life and destroys happiness and fulfillment, and eventually it kills us. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Who indeed God in Christ has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1. We were dead in our sins, Ephesians 2, but he raised us to the heavenly realms. Not will someday raise us to the heavenly realms, but raised us to the heavenly realms and seated us with Christ in that place. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? And then it says, the great affirmation, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through Jesus, the Spirit comes flooding into our lives. And that Spirit, which is only mentioned once in Romans chapter 7, is mentioned 17 times in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is that great depiction, description of the overcoming, powerful Christian life, which climaxes in the hypernikomen, the more than conqueror statement at the end of the chapter, where we are conquerors over everything. And how does it happen? It happens by the Spirit of God, as you can read in Romans chapter 8. And that is how it happened in creation, by the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep, and darkness gives way to light, and chaos gives way to order. And God looks at it all when he has worked his profound, personal, powerful, purposeful, present, creative power into creation. And he looks at it all and he says, this is exuberantly good. This is abundantly good. And that, folks, is what God wants to do in 2019 in your life. Be at the beginning. So welcome him in. Let's bow in prayer. Maybe the band would come and join me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to make new beginnings in our lives, because we're going back to the beginning. On this day, I pray, Father, that it would help us to make a new beginning with the old swept away, the new come. We've waited too long. We want more. We want a greater reality of your presence day by day. We want to walk in the loveliness of your friendship. We want to know your arm around us, walking with us through life. And I pray, Lord, that you would come, God who is eternal and all-powerful, God who is personal and loving and kind. God, you have this glorious purpose for our lives. Come and be present with us. Please, Lord, as we head into this new year, Lord, grant to us the faith, the trust, and the longing to make a new beginning with you for the glory of your name. I will never be the same again.